Yeah, Galatians chapter 1. So. I better turn that down or I'm going to end up doing some exotic dance or something, you know. And trust me, the world is not ready for that.
That'll be your next video.
Yeah. I would break dance, you know. All kinds of things would break if I would start to. Legs, arms. Galatians chapter 1. Oh. As we started in Galatians last night, and we're just going to kind of roll with it. We rolled with it this morning. We kind of landed, if you will, in verse 12. Galatians 1:12. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's what we've been talking about, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And that's really what my Christianity and your Christianity is to be all about, is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's not revelation until it is revealed. In other words, I get that little thing where the light bulb goes on and I go, aha, I never saw that. But that's not revelation. That's just the beginning. Revelation is when it becomes embedded in the fabric of my DNA and it begins to ooze out of my pores and it's revealed. That's revelation. Paul says, I didn't get my stuff from man. It's not by man. It's not of man. But I got it by the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I'm just kind of tickled about this whole revelation of Jesus Christ, because somebody wrote a book about it, didn't they? Yeah. I was perusing my Bible one day, and you know that scary book at the end of the Bible that everybody stays away from? I looked at it one day, and my gosh, I read the first verse, and it was like, oh, this book, it says, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you know what I thought to myself? Maybe this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a book about Christ revealing Himself. And then I read a little further and it talked about this lampstand. And I said, well, isn't that cool? I like lampstands. And then I read that and then I saw one like the Son of Man. And He appears in the midst of the lampstand. And I thought, what a wild thought. And then, well, who's this lampstand? And then I read the end of the chapter. And, you know, you can always get the answer if you go to the end of the chapter. And it says, the lampstand is the church. And suddenly it dawned on me, oh my gosh, this scary book. It's all about Christ revealing Himself in the lampstand. Oh my gosh, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul really, I think he was the first one to get it. You know, you read the other Gospels and it's all excellent, it's all good stuff. Paul was really the first one to get it. What did Peter say about Paul? That dude's hard to understand. I just don't get him. He's walking in a different place. You know, it's like, yeah. Yeah. So we're talking about the revelation of Jesus Christ. And Paul says, Paul's got this journey that he makes. And that's what I want to look at just a wee bit tonight. We've actually been in the book of the Revelation, just kind of perusing around in chapter 1. But I want to jump back into Galatians tonight because there's something in here I want to look at. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Galatians 1, 15 and 16. Now keep in mind, Paul said, I'm an apostle, not of men. That's not my origin. I'm not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. The word by, we looked at that. That the word by, it means denoting the channel of an act. Paul says, I'm channeling Jesus. I'm channeling Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, New Age talks about channeling. Well, we had it first, okay? Time to take it back. Time to channel Jesus. So, He says, grace and peace be to you. We already talked about grace and peace last night. 1:12, 15:16. That's where we're headed. But when it pleased God, what pleased God? You know what pleased God? I love this. Because anybody interested in pleasing God? Amen. Well, I got news for you. You can't. The only thing that pleases God is Himself. The only thing that pleases Him is His Son. So the only way you can please God is to reveal His Son. And that's what Paul said. When it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me that I might preach Him among the heathen. There's three things I want to look at there tonight. Actually, there's two sets of threes. We might get through one set of threes. We might get through two sets of threes. I don't know. We'll just have to find out. But threes, I'm into threes because, what is it, Proverbs 20:22, something like that, says, have I not shown thee excellent things and counsels and wisdom and knowledge and all that kind of good stuff? Excellent. Shilsom, it means threefold things. That seems to be how God does stuff. Threefold things. There's what? Body, soul, spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You've got outer court, inner court, holy place. Or outer court, inner court, most holy place. I mean, God does things in threes. And there's a three I'm finding here. Number one, He separated me from my mother's womb. Number two, He called me by His grace. Number three, to reveal His Son in me. And I want to look at these three things real quick. He separated me from my mother's womb. Paul is emphatic that he was separated unto God. Consecrated unto God. Did Paul do anything to get consecrated and set? No! He didn't. He was in his mother's womb. Well, I got this idea. If I just try really hard, you know, if I just really try hard. Friend, your best effort is a good thing, but ain't going to cut it. God separated you. See, it's important that you make a decision for Jesus. But what's more important is that He made a decision for you. Amen. He made a decision for you. He separated you from your mother's womb. And see, as long as you think, you know, I always wanted to be an altar boy. I did. When I was growing up, I always wanted to be an altar boy. But they didn't trust me with fire. I don't understand this. They said, don't give him an open flame. God separated you from your mother's womb. Look at Ephesians. Keep your finger in Galatians. Turn to Ephesians. Ephesians 1:4. According as He hath chosen us, In Him. See, the emphasis is in Him. It's not so much that Kim is the chosen man. It's not so much that Dale is the chosen man. Doug is... No! Christ is the chosen man. Your choosing was... He's the chosen one. And see, when I'm in Him, then I am the chosen one by virtue of my being in Him. He chose you in Him when? Before the foundation of the world. Before He set the sun, moon, and the stars into existence, you were chosen. You were chosen. See, I got this hunch that something happened on day one when God said, light, be. Light, be. Suddenly, the sun, moon, and the stars popped into existence, right? Wrong. Not till day four. So what happened when He said, light be? Something came into existence. And you are children of... Oh, I have a hunch. I have a hunch. But when He said, light be, all of a sudden, things lit up. And you were in the heart of God. According as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame before Him in love.
You were holy and without blame before you ever had a chance to even screw things up. Because when He created you, remember, we're created in Christ Jesus. That's what Ephesians chapter 2 says. We're chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, you were created in Christ Jesus. See, there's a difference between creating something and forming something. Genesis chapter 1, God created, right? Said, let us make man. He spoke to Himself, said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. Well, God is spirit. So the man in Genesis chapter 1, I think, was a spirit man. Genesis chapter 2, He formed a man, different word. He formed him from the dust. So Genesis chapter 1, you got a spirit man. Genesis chapter 2, you got a dirt man. Jesus Christ was the perfect union between the spirit man and the dirt man. But it doesn't stop there, because He wants you and I to be the perfect union between the spirit man and the dirt man. We have this precious treasure. What? In earthen vessels, it's the dirt and divinity principle. We all be dirt bags, but we got the light on the inside. According as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy. Holy. I remember growing up, we'd walk into church going, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea culpa. That's Latin, by the way. It's Latin. Yeah. You know what? It means I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. Yeah. And it, in fact, there was, in big words, it was right there on the wall somewhere. It says, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. And I'm, you know, that's, growing up, we'd walk in and it's, mea culpa, mea culpa, mea culpa. You know what? It doesn't matter that I'm not worthy. Because He is. And if the root be holy, if the root be holy, so are the branches. Holy and blameless. Holy and blameless. Now, that doesn't give you license to go be an idiot and do something stupid and carnal and sin. I'm not giving you license to do that kind of stuff. Okay? I'm just saying it doesn't depend on our performance. We gotta get past performance based Christianity, because that thing will kill you. Why will it kill you? Because you ain't gonna do it very well. And if you do, you're going to be lifted up in pride and you're going to stink and nobody will be able to stand you. Been there, done that, got the T-shirt. We should be holy, without blame, before Him. You know, He separated you from your mother's womb. Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth from the womb, I said, oh! Listen to this. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified you. Oh my gosh. I thought that I had to do a bunch of stuff to get sanctified. By the way, I have found the secret to really getting truly anointed and sanctified. And I generally get up in the morning and I have do you have Sanka brand coffee up here?
Yeah.
Okay. So I have a... Okay. Well, first I get up and I have to get a nice close shave, you know. Get a nice, good, close shave, you know, put a little aftershave on. And then I have a cup of Sanka. And then I take this... my wife buys raisin bread. And I put it in the toaster. Well, first I take the raisins out. And then I put it in the toaster. And that way, then, when you put the butter on the raisin bread, the holes that where the raisins kind of fills up with butter. And see, by that time, I'm shaved, I'm sanctified, and I'm filled with the holy toast.
Better get your lap
I know. Someday I got to get on the internet and find some new jokes. I know. Someday I will. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. Do you understand? You were sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. For by one sacrifice were you sanctified. There is nothing you can do to make yourself sanctified. I have realized just recently this whole process of sanctification is none other than me coming into the realization, the renewing of the mind. That's the process of realizing that I was, past tense, sanctified. The process is get through this thick skull. The renewing of the mind. I was sanctified by the blood. I didn't have anything to do with that. But it's this renewing of the mind, this process of understanding who I already am in Him. He separated me from my mother's womb. Before thou camest out from the womb, I sanctified thee. I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know what? You are a prophet. You are a prophet. The prophet lives in you. His voice is in you. You are a prophet to the nations, and the nations are all around us. You might not have to go to Zimbabwe or Timbuktu or wherever. It might just be right in your neighborhood. It might be right at your workplace. You're a prophet. You are the voice of God. You might be the only voice of God somebody hears. He separated me from my mother's womb. He called me by His grace. Oh, I love this. Number one, separated me from my mother's womb. Two, He called me by His grace. What's that mean? He called me. He called me. How did you get into existence? How does God create stuff? He speaks. He called you. He called. That word called in the Greek, it means to speak forth, to call forth. God called you into existence. He called you by His grace. By His grace. I've been wondering what was in this thing. I was sitting over there. I was looking. I thought it was leaves. I'm thinking, why did they put leaves in the ceiling? Now I see it's potpourri. Okay. I'm sorry.
Remember, on the last night that you did, we pulled it in.
Sorry, I'm a little ADD tonight, I guess. It's the music. Just don't let me do any kind of exotic dance, you know. That would not be right. He called me by His grace. What's that mean, He called me by His grace? What is His grace? We talked about it a little bit. Was it last night or night before? We talked about it sometime. What is His grace? Is it His unmerited favor? Yes, it is, but it's more than that. His grace, to find what He really means by grace, you got to go to Zechariah chapter 4, and you see that the temple is not yet done. And how's it going to get done? How's the headstone going to get put in place? It's by loud shoutings of grace, grace. God's grace in your life is not just His unmerited favor. It is His ability to finish what He started. He started this thing in you, and He will finish it. He separated you from your mother's womb, and He's going to finish this thing. Listen. This is so good. Jeremiah 1:12. Then the Lord said unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. God spoke you into existence. He put a word of destiny in you, and contained within that very word itself is the power to bring it to fruition. All you got to do is cooperate. All you got to do is get out of the way. Just let Him do His thing. Don't mess it up by trying to help Him out. He separated you from your mother's womb. He called you by His grace. He will finish this thing. And what's His purpose? To reveal His Son in me. To reveal His Son in this word reveal. It's apokalupto. Apokalupto. It means to take off the cover. That is to disclose, to reveal. I like what Thayer says. Thayer's. Hey, y'all have e-sword? Man, it's the best thing out there. It is the bomb. I mean, all you do is you run your little cursor across the word and poof. pops up the Greek and the Hebrew and all that, and people think you're a theologian. It's just awesome. All you did was read. So Thayer's, here's what Thayer says about reveal. To uncover, to lay open what has been veiled or covered up, to disclose, to make bare, to make known, to make manifest, to disclose what was unknown. Why did He separate you from your mother's womb? Why did He call you by His grace? His purpose is to reveal His Son in you. To reveal His Son in you. See, most of the church, most of the charismatic Pentecostal church is more concerned with Father revealing His Son to them. That's where most people are. They're more concerned with Father, show me. And really, He's more interested in showing Jesus through you than to you. Because if He shows Jesus through you, He'll show Jesus to you. See. I got to go on. It's the revelation of Christ. Second Thessalonians 1:10. 2 Thessalonians 1:10. It says, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints, to be admired in those who believe. It's all about the revelation of Jesus Christ. Galatians chapter 1. I know you're still looking for 2 Thessalonians. We're just jumping right on. Galatians 1, 17 and 18. Galatians 1, 17 and 18. Keep in mind the way that I'm teaching here. 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 2, 13? Something like that. Find Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 2. Anybody else like this music besides me? Oh, you know him? You know him! How do you know him? Yeah! Guess where they're from?
South Africa.
Greensboro, North Carolina.
Oh, where they reside now.
Yeah. How about that? Cool. You know where I reside? Greensboro, North Carolina. 1 Corinthians 2:13. We are setting these truths forth in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Holy Spirit. Here's how it works. Combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language. Combining and interpreting spiritual truths with spiritual language. In other words, we're looking at a literal event that happened in Paul's life, and you could just read it and say, neither went I up to Jerusalem with them which were apostles, but I went into Arabia, returned again to Damascus, then after 3 years I went to Jerusalem. And it sounds like a geography lesson, but there's more to it than that. Because when we combine and interpret spiritual truths with spiritual language, see, it's the glory of God to conceal a thing, it's the honor of kings to search out a matter, and when we go a little bit deeper, we're going to find there's something hidden in here. Because there's something about Arabia, there's something about Damascus, there's something about Jerusalem, there's a message. Uh-oh, my goodness, we got 3 again, don't we? Oh, how did that happen? How did that happen? God seems to like 3s. I don't know. Verse 17 and 18. Galatians 1, 17 and 18. Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me. What did Paul do? He just hung out with God. He didn't get his stuff from the other apostles. He didn't read the latest book by St. Peter on Revelation. No, he got his stuff straight from God. And then it says, get this. But I went into Arabia, returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem, Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem. What are we talking about? The revelation of Jesus Christ. The systematic revelation of Jesus Christ within the Apostle Paul. How did it happen? Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem. How's it going to happen in you? Arabia, Damascus, Jerusalem. Okay, let's get to it. What is Arabia all about? The word Arabia means desert or barren. It's from this Hebrew word I can't pronounce, which means in the sense of sterility. In the sense of sterility. That sounds awful. A desert. A barren place. A sterile place. How can God have anything to do with that? Well, I don't know about you, but that's where He had to take me in my little progression of the revelation of Jesus Christ. Why? Because I was a Pentecostal charismatic know-it-all. I had reached the summit. I knew it, man. And if you had a problem, I could quote you chapter and verse, and I had arrived. I knew it all. In the heights of my adolescence, my spiritual adolescence. And God had to take me to Arabia, to a dark desert place, a sense of sterility. Why? Because had I birthed any sons, had I had any kind of ministry or anything other than, if anybody had listened to me at that point in my walk, who knows what I would have begotten. I would have begotten sons of darkness that were locked up in a religious system of condemnation and sin and all this stuff. So He took me through this period, this desert place, this dark place, where systematically, over about a year and a half, He dismantled everything that I thought I was. And all of my 20 years of study of theology was like, God, I don't know nothing. Other than I think I'm saved. Sort of, whatever that means. Didn't even know what it meant anymore. Sometimes God has to take you through that place of Arabia, that place of sterility. Thank God He did, because had anybody actually listened to me at that point, who knows what kind of darkness I would have led him into. Arabia. Sterility. Isaiah 54:1. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, says the Lord. God has to take us to a place to get the stuff out of us. The religious stuff, that is. For those of us who have been around religion. Yeah, I get excited when I see young people like this. That maybe they haven't had to taste of some of the crap that I had to go through. They haven't had to unlearn a lot of things, you know? Yeah. So first to Arabia. Then to Damascus. Oh. Damascus. Paul was on the road to Damascus, wasn't he? Who did he meet on the road? He met Christ. Christ is always on the road to Damascus. He is always on the road to take the mask away. Now then, what does Damascus mean? Let's look at this. Damascus in the Greek, it means silent is the sackcloth weaver. Silent is the sackcloth weaver. Well, now that's weird stuff. Okay, what are you going to pull out of this? Let's see what rabbit you're going to pull out of this hat. Silent is the sackcloth weaver. What's that have to do with anything? A lot. Sackcloth. Sackcloth was a cloth made of black goat's hair. It was made of black goat's hair. It was coarse. It was rough. It was thick. It was used for sacks, obviously. Sackcloth. You don't have to be a theologian to figure that one out. So, that was humor, by the way. It was used for sacks. It was also worn by mourners. The sackcloth, it was also worn by mourners. Goat's hair. Let's talk about goat's hair for a minute. Song of Solomon 1:5 says, "I'm black but comely, ye daughters of Jerusalem, as the tents of Kedar, the curtains of Solomon." See, the curtains were made out of this black goat's hair. It was thick. It was rough. It was coarse. Leviticus 16:7. That's really where we're headed. Leviticus 16:7. Goat's hair. "And ye shall take the two goats, present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." He shall take the two goats. Silent is the sackcloth weaver. Sackcloth is goat's hair. It's this black goat's hair. He took two goats, presented them before the door of the tabernacle. What did Jesus say? "I am the door." Isn't that what he said? Isn't it about John chapter 10? I thought I read it somewhere. John 10:9. "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. He shall go in and out and find pasture." He's the door. He took two goats, presented them before the door of the tabernacle. May I submit to you that Father took two goats and he presented them before the door. Jesus said, "I'm the door." You got the door in the middle. You got a goat on this side. You got a goat on this side. I'm talking about the crucifixion. Jesus is the door. Here's a goat. Here's a goat. Two goats. Two thieves. Two thieves that want to steal your identity. Two thieves that are out to steal your identity. One of the thieves is saying what? "If thou be the Son of..." Who does that sound like? "If thou be the Son of God." Who asked that question? Remember the... "Hath God really said..." Remember him? And then, "If thou be the Son of God, throw yourself down." Yeah. So you got one goat. The enemy. The devil. And then the other goat. What did he say? He said, "Remember me. Remember me." Well, what did Jesus say to him? "This day you'll be with me in paradise. Remember me." What's the cry of Adam? What's the cry of Adam? "Remember me. Put me back together. Put me back together the way I was before I fell apart." Two goats. Two goats presented before the door. One of the goats, they would lay their hands on the head of the goat and confess all the sin over him. Do you know what that is? He said, if that isn't a sin-conscious mentality, I don't know what is. What will religion do to you? It'll lay its hands on your head and will confess all kinds of sin over you. "Oh, you are a worm. You're no good. You're rotten. You're blah, 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 blah." You know what? When I was in the world, I really didn't need to be told I was a sinner. I knew it. That's what I did. That was my nature. That was my thing. I didn't even... I was good at it. Because that's what I did. Religion will take its hands and put on your head and confess over you all kinds of sin consciousness. But that goat, he was led into the wilderness by a fit man. By a fit man. I think God's raising up a fit man in the earth today. A new creation man. A fit man, a new creation man that is going to take that sin conscious mentality and put it out into the wilderness and let it die. Let it die. Two goats. Two goats. Leviticus 16:8, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat." Verse 10, "But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat, he shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. Go to verse 21, Leviticus 16:21. Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and shall send him away by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. Religion will weave a sackcloth of sin consciousness all over you that will cause you to mourn when it's time to rejoice. It's time to silence the sackcloth weaver. It's time to silence that voice of the accuser of the brethren. You don't have to go to the pit of hell to find the voice of the accuser of the brethren. All you have to go to is most pulpits today, and you'll find the accuser of the brethren wearing out the saints of God. Time to silence the sackcloth weaver. Says he confessed all their transgressions, all their sins. I read in Isaiah where he was wounded for my transgressions. He took care of all that stuff. And then that's the outward stuff. That's the stuff that everybody sees, you know. He was wounded for my transgression. You know what happens when you get a wound? Blood comes out, right? It takes care of all the outward things. That's the outward things. But it doesn't stop there. It goes on to say he was bruised for my iniquity. He not only took care of the outward stuff by being wounded, but you know what happens when you get a bruise? Where's the blood go? It goes on the inside. He was bruised for my iniquity. What is iniquity? That's the stuff nobody sees. It's the stuff that's on the inside. That bent. And see, for me, it's like, whew. Yes, he took care of the outward stuff. But his blood even takes care of all the inward stuff. He was bruised for my iniquity. The blood went inside and it took care of all of that stuff on the inside. So I don't have to feel crummy about myself. Well, it's not about myself anyway. It's all about Him. Time to silence the sackcloth weaver. Time to allow him to demask us. See, that's that religious mask that so many wear. It's that sin-conscious mentality. Let him demask you. Let him demask you. See, I read in James 1, 23 and 24, "For if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass." What is that natural face? The word natural in Greek there is Genesis. Beholding the Genesis face. What is the Genesis face? God hovered over the waters and he looked into the water. And what did he see? He saw his reflection. And he said, "Let us make man in our image and in our likeness." And see, we look in and we see our natural, we see that Genesis face, and then that religious crap comes all over us and we walk away. We forget what manner of man we saw and we walk away saying, "Mea culpa, mea culpa, I'm a worm. I'm a worm." I hate religion. I just hate it. Is it okay to say that in church? I just hate what it does to people. I detest it. Religion has done more to stymie the advancement of the kingdom than the occult or anything else could even think of. Jerusalem. On to Jerusalem. So we've been through Arabia.
then through Damascus, allowed him to Damascus, and then up to Jerusalem, up to Jerusalem. This word Jerusalem in the Greek, it means, or in the Hebrew, it, I don't know if it's Greek or Hebrew. I know a little Greek, you know. You got that restaurant now? Okay, I know. Okay, so, all right. Somebody get me some new jokes, please. I beseech you, brethren. For the sake of the body of Christ at large, get me some new jokes. Jerusalem, it means set ye double peace. Set ye double peace. Set ye double peace. Ooh. Peace. Did we talk about peace this morning or was it last night? We talked about it. Last night, set ye double peace. Well, what is peace? What is peace? Is it that thing, you know, I could pick up your guitar and play, I got a peaceful, easy fee. No, that's not peace, okay? Peace is not that chilling out thing that we like. It's not, you know, peace. Peace. I'm old enough to remember this thing. I know it's hard to believe. Y'all think I'm only about 25 or so. But, 26, there we go. Yeah. Actually, I'm going to have my jubilee in about a week. About 1 week. Hallelujah. 50. Wow. And 50 is the new 30. Yes. Yes. Well, I figured Jubilee, everything goes back to its original owner. So I am looking forward to getting up on my 50th birthday, and this body is going to look like it's... Well, you know how you can tell if a preacher is preaching on the level. There's a bubble in the middle. Get it? Level.
Oh, that's a new one.
Bubba.
That's a brand new one.
You haven't heard that one before. Set ye double feast. I got to get through this. I'm going to get the sillies here, and we don't want that. So. Set ye double peace. Double peace. The word irene, peace. It means to join, literally or figuratively. By implication, prosperity, one. It means to set at one again. To set at one again. To set at one again. To join. 1 Corinthians 6:17, he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. God has to take us into that place of Arabia, into that desert experience. Then he can take us into a new place where he will Damascus, where he will silence the sackcloth weaver, get rid of the sin-conscious mentality. Then he can take us up to Jerusalem, where we are set at peace. We're set at one. We are truly joined with him in mind and in spirit. To join. To set at one. It says, set ye double peace. Set ye double peace. Double peace. To set at one. Well, what's this double peace? To set at one. To double peace. Is it one or is it double? Yes. It is. Turn to Zechariah chapter. Where is it? Oh, goodness. Give me a second here. Zechariah chapter, this is not in my notes, so we are in dangerous territory here. Zechariah chapter, I have a photographic memory. I just forget to put film in it. That's a new one too. Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, verse 12. It says, say to him, thus says the Lord of hosts, watch the man whose name is the branch, for he shall grow up in his place. Most of the church is concerned about going up,
God is concerned about us growing up. Because when we grow up, we do go up. We ascend. We understand we're already seated in heavenly places in Christ. For he shall grow up in his place. He shall build the true temple of the Lord. Verse 13. Yes, it is he who shall build the true temple of the Lord. He shall bear the honor and the glory. Ooh, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. Is it singular or is it double so far? So far it's talking singular. What's the man singular whose name is the branch singular? He singular shall build the true temple of the Lord. He singular shall bow the honor and the glory. He shall sit and rule upon his singular throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall... Oh, the council of peace, what are we talking about? Peace, to be joined as one. Set ye double peace, and the council of peace shall be between them both. The council of peace shall be between them both. Who is this them both? I thought we were talking about one. And now we're talking about both. Yes, we are. We're talking about one, and we're talking about both. Because the both have become one. Because it's up to Jerusalem. Set ye double peace. This is where Christ the head and Christ the corporate body become one, inseparable. And the council of peace is between them both. And that's the man that sits on the throne that rules the nations with a rod of iron. Christ and his body, the council of peace, shall be between them both. Oh, set you double peace. Galatians 1:18. And then, after 3 years, oh my gosh, there's that number again. I can't get away from it. After 3 years, after 2 days, I'll revive you. And in the third day, I'll raise you up face to face to live in my sight. After 3 years, the third part of a thing always speaks of coming into maturity. First the blade, then the ear, then the full corn. And it speaks of coming into maturity. After 3 years, it says, then I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter, abode within 15 days. I went up. Galatians 4:24. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar. That is what I would have reproduced had God not sent me into Arabia. Agar, which gendereth to bondage. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Verse 25. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. See, this is the Jerusalem. Remember that Saul, he was zealously defending. Knows what he's talking about here when he talks about Hagar and bondage. That's the Jerusalem that he was right in the middle of it, wasn't he? Now he's talking about a different Jerusalem. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem which is above is free. The Jerusalem which is above is free, which is the mother of us all. I try not to watch Christian television. Because there's not a lot of good news on that. And the Jerusalem which is above is free. It's freedom. It's freedom to be who God's created me to be. It's freedom from all the bondage and all the stuff. That's good news. That's good news. I don't hear too much of it. Especially right now. Oh, the economy's all this and everything, and let's see, who's the next? Let's see, wasn't it? It was going to be Mussolini, that's right, and then it was Kissinger, and then it was Bill Clinton, and who's it going to be now? I'm sorry, I'm on a little rabbit trail. I'll get back to, I'll behave here. But the Jerusalem which is above is free. And what was the result? What was the result? Look at verse 24. And they glorified God in me. And they glorified God in me. Galatians 1:24. And they glorified God. Where? That's right. That's the key. Christ in you. When He comes to be glorified in His saints. When to be admired in them that believe. Isn't that what Isaiah chapter 60 says? It says, darkness shall cover the earth, gross darkness to be, but His glory shall arise upon you. Isaiah chapter 45 says, men of stature shall come to you. They shall bow down to you. They shall cry out to you and say, there is no God but the God that is in you. Now, obviously, God is everywhere. I know that. He's omnipresent. He's everywhere. But the primary place He wants to manifest Himself is right in you and I. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in these temples, these earthen vessels right here. And they glorify God. Yes, that's it! That's it! Oh, Lord, take me into Your most holy place. You're there. What? You know, the first thing that God told me in my journey of coming out of my religious stuff, He began to speak to me about the throne of God. And I always had this picture of this chair. It was better than that one. But that's a nice chair, but it was better than that one. It was like, whoa, this big, hunking, cool chair. It must have been gold, I don't know. And like God just kind of sat in this chair, you know. And I know He was watching me, you know, making a list. Checking it twice. Going to find out if I'm naughty or nice. That was my concept. I mean, it's funny, but that was my concept. That I would work myself into a lather. A Pentecostal charismatic lather so I could just, you know, I could get a vision, you know, of being in His throne room. And one day, said to me, you're my throne. What? Begin to speak to me about the throne of God and how the throne of God was a people. But I wrote it down. I didn't show it to anybody. I didn't show it to anybody. I sure didn't want to show it to my Assembly of God pastor because he had thrown me out. I know it. Well, he eventually did anyway. But that's a whole other story. We don't even need to go there. So, where is His throne? What is it? Is it a chair? No, it's a seat of authority. It's a seat of authority. It's a place you become. It's a place that you are. What is the tabernacle of David all about? Is it about music? Well, that's part of it, but you know what? I happen to read in Isaiah 16:5. Let's go there, just for the fun of it. And let's read this, Isaiah 16 and verse 5. Oh my goodness. We got to see this, because this will explain it all. Then, in mercy and loving kindness shall a throne be established, and one shall sit upon it in truth and faithfulness in the tabernacle of David. Ah, what's the tabernacle of David all about? It's to establish the throne of God. It's to establish the throne of God. Isaiah 16:5. Praise and worship is a wonderful thing. I've been a worship leader for years and years. I love it, man, but I understand there's a purpose in it. And it's not to get me into the presence of God. It's to get the presence of God flowing out of me. To establish His authority, His divine, sovereign authority in the earth. So that like Esther. Oh, wasn't that awesome the other night? Man, woohoo! God, I tell you what. When I grow up, I want to be Kelly Varner. You know? That is not on the tape. Ooh, like Esther. And she put on her royalty. And he's his divine sovereign authority. That's the golden scepter. Divine sovereign authority. Yeah. And she apprehended. Yeah. That's what the word means. Apprehended. She apprehended the Rosh. The Rosh, the headship. The divine sovereign authority. She apprehended it. And he said, what do you want? Write it. You write it. I'll seal it with my ring. And no man can change it. Oh, it sounds like the key of David that God wants to place on your shoulder. So that you can open doors that no man can shut. Shut doors that no man can open. Ah. Oh, glory. What time is it? I need to stop. Rock, I can go on forever. You don't want that. Quarter past nine. I better stop. Because otherwise... we'll be into chapter 2. We'll be here till Timbuktu, and you know, and there's no sense in that. So God takes us in the systematic revelation of Jesus Christ. He separates us from our mother's womb. He calls us by His grace for the purpose of revealing His Son in us. And then in this purpose of revealing His Son in us, He takes us through this process of Arabia, the desert place, to get rid of the religious garbage. He takes us then into Damascus where He can rip off this mask of religious stuff that has eyes that can only see sin. See, Jesus said, the eye is the light of the body. The eye is the light of the body. And if your eye be single, but if your eye be evil, what's an evil eye? What does an evil eye see? Duh, evil. Hello? You don't have to be a theologian to see that. That's all I used to see. All I would see in the mirror was evil. All I would see when I would look at everybody else was evil. Why? Because I was a prophet. God has given me a spirit of discernment. Why, I can walk in a room and tell what everybody's sin is. Back at some time in my meetings, I usually do like to call out everybody's secret sins, and I think tonight I'll... I think we need to start with Pastor Tim, because...
All right.
So if I were to ask Father, what is Pastor Kim's secret sin? You know what he'd say? I forgot.
Amen.
I forgot. He forgets. We don't forget. But he forgets. Gotta take us to this Damascus thing to get rid, to silence the sackcloth weaver, because it's not time to mourn. It's not time to mourn. It is time to dance. It's time to rise up into the destiny that He's called us to, so that then we can go up to Jerusalem and He sets us double peace, joined with Him, so that we can sit on the throne in Him and with Him, and the council of peace shall be between them both. And He takes us up to that high place. Why? So that we can set divine governmental order in the earth. So that everywhere we go, we bring restoration to everything that is out of kilter, that's out of whack. We bring it into oneness. We bring it into union.
You can't protest anymore?
And if you like, ain't going to do you no good. Amen. Oh, to reveal His Son in me. And they glorified God in me. They glorified God in me. I am going to give you one little hint, though. Because, see, you go into chapter 2. It says 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem. But I took Barnabas with me. And Titus also. See, first time he went up alone, didn't he? Then after 14 years, something happened. 14 is the number of Passover, isn't it? Something happened there. After 14 years, 14 is 2 times 7, isn't it? 7 is the number of completion, right? 2 is the number of agreement, right? 7 is the number of perfection, completion. 2 is the number of agreement. What's Passover really all about? Well, it was all about taking them out of Egypt, taking them out, being delivered of a bondage. And see, only when I can really come into agreement with my perfection, with my completion. See, first I go up alone, but then God does a work in me. And when I can really begin to agree wholeheartedly that He has completed me and perfected me, then I can take others with me. Then I can take Barnabas. Barnabas is the son of rest. The son of rest. There remains, therefore, a rest. I know I said I'd stop. Stand to your feet. Take out your Bible. I got to stop. This is my Bible. I'm a son of rest.
I'm a son of rest.
I will rest in the finished work.
I will rest in the finished work.
I am tired of religion. I'm moving on. And what else? And that's it. Hallelujah.
Oh.